you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 26 and onward. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. God's word says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Bow with me as I pray. Lord, we just come again asking that you would open our eyes, as the psalmist says, to see wonderful, even beautiful things in your word. Lord, we ask that you would shape us and reshape us according to the gospel to look more like Christ this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the end of 2023, we recognize, many of us, that 2023 looked a little different, maybe for all of us, than we would have expected. And I don't know about you, but as you head into a new year, 2024, perhaps some of you would be inclined to think about resolutions, or maybe you say, "I don't care about New Year's resolutions." Instead, you just call them goals or things that you aspire for. Perhaps for some, you would aspire to change something of your eating habits. Maybe there are things that you would like to start eating, and others, things you want to stop eating. Maybe for a few of you, maybe you would say, I want to get into shape. Maybe I need to do some sort of exercise regimen. Others of you, perhaps as you look into the new year, you kind of look at some of the spiritual angles and you look at our vision and mission statement where we talk about cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. That's our vision statement. Maybe you would say for the new year, maybe as we're cultivating community, maybe you have a goal that you would like to be more generous, maybe not only in your giving, but also simply in hospitality, maybe inviting people into your home or simply getting to know others better. Maybe as it relates to the word, as we talk about cultivating a community around the word, maybe you have a goal or an aspiration going into this next year, and I hope you do, to get into God's word more, with greater frequency, with greater depth. Perhaps many of you even have some sort of reading plan that you have nearly ready to go. And even by virtue of me saying it, others will say, oh, yeah, I need to get on that. And then I hope you do that. I hope you make this coming year a year that you really get into God's word. And yet, as we think about any number of goals, resolutions, things to grow in, I want to challenge us as a church. I want to challenge Vine Community Church, our brothers and sisters here, all of you, to make it your goal, to make it your prayerful ambition to be more evangelistic in the new year. And by evangelistic, I simply mean, as we talked about earlier this summer, the idea of evangelism, that we would be intentional to speak the word of Christ to unbelievers and do so with the heart to win them to Christ, obviously in God's strength. And so this morning, and even into the year, I want to challenge us to be more evangelistic. And as I was thinking about this goal, this aspiration to be more evangelistic, to be about evangelism in 2024, as we're intentional, as we seek to be intentional to share the gospel with others, I sensed that for many of us, we understand the why and the what. As soon as you became a Christian, most of you can think back to those early days shortly after your conversion. You were, many of you, white hot, passionate for Christ. And you couldn't wait to tell friends and family the gospel. You were just bubbling over to tell them the good news of Christ because you yourself had received the joy of your salvation. And of course, we understand Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's very, very normal for a new Christian to be about sharing the gospel. And then you go several chapters toward the end of the book. In fact, the very last chapter of Matthew's gospel, we see the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, which necessarily and inherently includes the sharing of the gospel with unbelievers. And so we understand, and I think Christians by and large, we understand the why and the what. We understand why we should be sharing the gospel. Number one, because Christ our King commands us to. And number two, because we want to see others to come into the kingdom of heaven through the gospel. And yet, for many of us, I think as the years go on, the weeks wear on, and we share the gospel here and there, perhaps we look and we say things like, you know, I've been sharing the gospel. I have some people I've been telling about Jesus. I have family members, and we all know family can be the hardest to share the gospel with, or that coworker, or that friend, or that neighbor, and we think, okay, I've kind of been doing that, but I don't know what more to do, what more to say. I want to share the gospel. I want to be more intentional, but sometimes over time, we kind of lose the how. Or we feel like, man, I just wish I had a few more tools, or if I could say it or do it in a fresh way. And so this morning, my aim this morning, as we look at Acts 8, these verses 26 through 40, is not so much a sermon trying to convince you the what and the why. I believe with all my heart that Vine Community Church understands why we exist. You understand why you're here on earth. You understand Christ's call to make disciples. This morning, I want it to be kind of a toolbox session where we pull out some tools and say, hey, have you considered this? Have you thought about this in your gospel proclamation? Have you thought about this in your evangelism? And very simply, I want it to be very practical. And so there's going to be three things that we look at this morning as we talk about what it means, how to be more evangelistic. And really, there's three things I want us to see from this text, and I'll just tell you them right now. That's open your ears, open your mouth, open your eyes. Again, open your ears, open your mouth, open your eyes. So let's look at these three so that we can just practically grow in our evangelism. Notice first, open your ears. Did you notice in verse 26, we're going to see this need to have ears that are upward, facing up, facing heaven. Notice in verse 26 of Acts 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And notice in verse 27, Philip rose and went. He heard the angel speak, and he was quick to obey. Now, some weeks ago, we talked on angels, so I'm not going to go through this again, but my point here is we're thinking about having ears attuned to the Lord. We need to think about what it means to have these divine appointments. That's what we see here in this passage, that God was directing Philip by way of an angel to do this or do that, go this way or that way. And I ask you, are you paying attention? Are you listening carefully for these divine appointments? Before we can talk about opening your mouth, before we can talk about opening your eyes and seeing God at work, let's first open our ears and ask, am I paying attention? It's interesting, throughout Acts, from beginning to end, God, one after another, opens these divine appointments, whether it's through angels or other means, God is working in fabulous ways. I think about Acts 10, the story of Cornelius and Peter. And what happens? God simultaneously at one time gives Cornelius a vision, but then the very next day gives Peter in Acts 10 a vision. In Acts 10, verse 9, Peter goes up onto his rooftop to pray, and God gives him a vision for someone that he is going to go and share the gospel with. Now, I'm not asking that we all go seeking some visions or even encounters with angels. And yet, I ask us, each one of you, are you prayerfully listening for these divine appointments that God puts people in your path and you in their path? Notice Acts 16, whereas in Acts 10, Peter gets a vision from the Lord and he goes and does what God wants him to do to meet up with Cornelius. In Acts 16, Paul, in verse 9 of Acts 16, sees a vision in the night. This man in Macedonia says, "Come and help us." And by that very word, Paul understood they were supposed to go to Macedonia. And if you go read on in Acts 16, you see the delightful story of them going to Philippi and the manifold ways that God works through the preached gospel in winning souls to Christ. So I ask you this morning, are you ready for these divine appointments? Are you listening even as you're praying for God to work mightily? James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Are we asking God day in and day out for God to move in powerful ways, in supernatural ways, putting us where we need to be at just such a time with the people around us? And I must confess, it's very easy for us in our own hubbub of life to get busy and lose focus and stop praying and just kind of go through the motions of life from one activity, one event, one scheduled item to the next and forget that meanwhile God is working. Are we paying attention? Are we listening for these divine appointments? Notice, as we're talking about having ears open, listening, having this upward attentiveness, these divine appointments, notice what else we see in the verses that follow. Notice in verse 29, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Notice verse, so that was in verse 27 and on, but notice verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip. Okay, so in verse 26, we have an angel giving direction, and Philip is listening, paying attention. He's obeying the voice of the Lord. And then in verse 29, we see not an angel, but the Spirit. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. In verse 30, so Philip ran to him. Again, we're talking about having ears attentive to, here in verse 29, the Spirit of God, the leading of the Lord. And I ask you, are you intentionally, proactively, deliberately seeking God's leadership in your life, listening as God guides you? It's interesting as we think about walking by the Spirit. And as we think Galatians 5:6, the fruit of the Spirit, that walking by the Spirit, on in Galatians 5, this idea of love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, this walking by the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:16, Paul calls the Galatians to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. It's interesting to me that in Acts 8, what do we see? We see Philip, the evangelist, walking by the Spirit. And then think back, if you were to turn a few pages back in the book of Acts to chapter 6. So we're in chapter 8 today, but if you turn back a couple of chapters, what do we see in the church's time of need? A difficulty arises, and basically the apostles say, okay, choose 7 among you. And in Acts 6:3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And verse 5 of Acts 6, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then they named the others. These kind of original prototype deacons of sorts, they were supposed to be men of faith, full of the Spirit. And what's amazing is you fast forward to Acts 8 and you see Philip walking by the Spirit, even as he's being led by the Spirit. And I find that fascinating that then when you think about what Paul says in Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit, I was trying to make sense in my mind, thinking even earlier this week, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, and how does that impact our evangelistic efforts? How does that impact our upward attentiveness, paying attention, opening our ears for evangelism? Because you'll notice in Paul's letter to the Galatians and other letters to other churches, when he talks about walking by the Spirit, you will search in vain nearly to find verses and methodologies about how to share the gospel. He's not going to pull out this fad or that fad of new ways to share the gospel, but Paul has a lot to say walking by the Spirit. And I thought, as I've thought about these verses, thinking, well, that's strange, because we're talking about listening to the Spirit. And we're not necessarily saying, okay, is the Spirit going to just play out for you? And next week, go here, go there. Yes, maybe. Yes. Will there be impressions? Will there be leading? Yes. But think about this back to the fruit of the Spirit. And how does that have to do with evangelism? Isn't it true? Haven't you noticed in your own life, when you're not walking by the Spirit, when you're being selfish, when you're living according to the flesh, when you're not being patient, when you're not full of peace, when you're not feeling loving, when you're not living a life of love, guess what? You generally aren't evangelistic either. You're not walking by the Spirit. Why? Because when you're walking by the Spirit, ironically, you become other-centered as well. You care about the people around you. As you're loving the Lord, you're walking by faith, you're walking by the Spirit, it seems repeatedly and regularly that God puts you in these places, in these spaces with people where you're thinking outside of yourself. How many times have you gotten to the end of the day and you were kind of mopey, you were thinking about yourself a lot of the day, concerned with all your own stuff, and you realize, yeah, you know, I think I missed some good opportunities to share my faith. I missed opportunities to be a witness. Why? Because you were focused on yourself and your own needs. You weren't walking by the Spirit. And so what we see, the first step in growing in our evangelism and our evangelistic efforts, is to open our ears to have this upward orientation toward the Lord. That's what we should talk about before we ever talk about methods of sharing the gospel. How do you share the gospel? First, it's how are we walking by the Spirit? And notice, as we're talking about opening our ears, notice there's an upward orientation. Philip is listening. He's paying attention to whether it's the angel or, in verse 29, the Spirit of God speaking to him. Notice also how else he is listening. He's not only having an upward orientation, but he has an earthward orientation. He has his ears to the ground. He's paying attention to what people are saying all around him. And this is instructive for us. Notice in verse 30. So Philip has been listening to the angel, been listening to the Spirit, and then notice who else he's listening to in verse 30. He's listening to what the eunuch is saying. So Philip, verse 30 of Acts 8, so Philip ran to him and heard him, that's the Ethiopian eunuch, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So fix this in your minds that Philip, as he's out and about, he's listening for these divine appointments. He's hearing the angel speak. He's hearing the Spirit, but he's also hearing what this man in the chariot is reading. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And that's a word to us this morning. Are we aware of what others are saying? Are we paying attention to conversations all around us? the people that God has put us alongside, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, coworkers? Are we paying attention to the things that they are saying? And perhaps more importantly, are we paying attention to the things they are seeing? Notice the Ethiopian eunuch. His eyeballs were on Isaiah the prophet, the scripture. And I ask you, what are the people around you? What are they reading? What are they watching? What are they listening to? It's important for us to note. I don't mean to get so involved that we have to understand everything about the culture around us, but we ought to understand something of what's going into the hearts and minds of the people around us. And interestingly, in this case, you might actually be surprised. This eunuch was not a Christian, and yet we see this worship happening, that he is coming back from Jerusalem. He has been worshiping in some manner. We don't get a lot of details, but you can rest assured, brothers and sisters, that those around you are worshiping in some way. We are all worshipers. I'm not saying everyone's worshiping the one true God, the one and true living God through his son, Jesus Christ, but we are all made for worship. As image bearers, we are a worshiping people. And so it's important, even before we get to open your mouth, what do you say to people around you, is to be paying attention, not only listening to the Lord and what he's doing, but also knowing what's on the hearts and minds of those around us. So open your ears as you get ready to be evangelistic. And number two, not only open your ears to have ears upward and earthward to hear what's going on all around you, but open your mouth. Now, notice again, verse 30 of Acts 8, as we're talking about opening your mouth. So Philip, verse 30, ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And notice this, I love this, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The first thing we need to think about when I say open your mouth, I'm actually not first and foremost or only talking about sharing the gospel, which we'll get to in a moment. When I say open your mouth, one of the first things we ought to consider in evangelism is to ask questions, to open our mouth and inquire of those we're seeking to reach. Again, verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him. He could have just run up and said, "Oh, cool, Isaiah, that's amazing. That's like one of my favorite things to read," and just jump right in. That would have been fine, certainly. There's nothing wrong with that, for sure. And yet, notice, there's a step in between. Notice, Philip was quick to ask a question. Do you understand what you are reading? I want us to just sit on this for a few moments. I want to encourage you and challenge you to use questions in your evangelism, in your conversation. So often we just think, okay, it's got to have this like data dump, like a dump truck. You go up to someone, poof, pile them high and tight with truth, which is, there's truth, that truth needs to go out, right? But we smack them with truth, and we feel, whew, got that off my chest. It's like, are we engaging them? Notice, Philip asks a question. Think about all the things that questions do for us in a conversation. We're talking about real nitty-gritty here, sharing the gospel, getting into these spiritual gospel conversations, and just the nitty-gritty of it. Think about what good questions do for us. They help us learn. First of all, the question, very simple, that Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? Here you're talking with someone, and they're talking about the things that they're seeing on TV. They hear the news, and they're just perplexed with all this things, whether it's war in the Middle East or all these political things happening, and they're raising all kinds of issues. And to even ask, do you understand what's going on? Have you ever thought about how does this make any sense to you? Just asking questions, and these questions help us to learn what's going on, something at least superficially or at least peripherally in the minds of the people we're talking to. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Okay? As Christians, we understand that lost people need the gospel. Amen. That is so true. We know the answer is Jesus. I'll never forget Jamie and I years and years ago teaching Sunday school to toddlers, and we're asking, you know, talking Bible stories with them, and we asked a question to these 2 and 3 year olds, and this one little girl sitting at the table, she literally has a pacifier. We asked the question, "Jesus, put it back on." It's like, yes, yes, that's right. The answer is Jesus. But our people that we're trying to reach, they don't necessarily understand. And so it's important for us to engage them and not to just assume we know all that's going on in their lives. Can you imagine going to the doctor? We have a few doctors in the room. Imagine going to the doctor and you walk in and you're hurting. And the first thing they say when you walk in the room is, "It's time for surgery." You think, whoa, you haven't even heard, you don't even know that, like, you haven't even heard what's even wrong yet, right? We would say, well, that's kind of malpractice, just giving a next step without even hearing the issues, right? And for us, as we're getting into these conversations that are spiritual, it's good for us to ask questions. In fact, you'll notice in your bulletin, we have for these different book recommendations, the one that I suggested this week was called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. And by the way, the first time I heard that book title in seminary, when got that book, I thought, that's crazy. Who's questioning the need for evangelism? That's dumb. We all know evangelism is important. Well, that wasn't actually the point of the book. It's questioning evangelism. Evangelism that utilizes questions. And what we see here, that Philip, which is very simple. You understand what you're reading? He's engaging a question. And notice in James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak. Speaking will come. And yet we have two ears, so we should be listening. And notice, back to questions, asking good questions in our conversations. Again, we think, man, I just gotta pull out all the truth. Like right now, boom, 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 boom. It's like, whoa, slow down. There's a time to talk about, try to understand where they're at. And notice asking good questions, even in Acts 8, not only helps Philip to know something about the Ethiopian, where he's at, but it actually extends the conversation. Have you ever, you know, started to speak truth to someone and they're like, well, I don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, done here. Well, that may happen in any conversation, but you can extend the conversation with questions. And notice in verse 31 of Acts 8, and he, that's the Ethiopian eunuch, invited. So Philip has just asked, do you understand what you're reading? And in verse 31, and he, the Ethiopian eunuch, invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Did you notice that? He just asked a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? I mean, he could have just jumped in, just stood there preaching, and you're sending all this information the eunuch's way. But he asked him a question, and it forces the guy to think. And he says, hey, come sit with me, which then practically raises the issue for us in our evangelistic efforts. Do we have the time to sit with people? Sometimes it's easier just to say true things and move on and hope they catch it. But to have meaningful conversations with people requires time. It requires effort. It requires energy. And admittedly, sometimes we just don't feel very interruptible, especially if you're on the way to do something. To actually have a conversation with people slows us down. I'm reminded of Matthew 5. We won't read it. Sorry, Mark 5, where Jesus is on the way. He's going to go heal someone. He's going to the synagogue ruler's house. He's been summoned there. He's going to go and check up on the child and ultimately bring healing. And what is it? On the way, a woman comes up and she tugs at his outer garment. And if we were like we sometimes are, we would just say, hey, out of my way. I got places to be. but to actually sit down with someone and to give effort and energy to think through and to meet them where they're at and to understand where they're at and to speak into their life, it requires time. Think about Jesus in John 4. He's on the way somewhere, he sits down, and we have the story of the woman at the well. If he's just in a hurry all the time, he's not going to have this conversation that's going to change this woman's life. And so part of this whole idea of being evangelistic, ask the question, do you build enough margin in your life, or is it just bam, 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 bam? You're going so fast, so quick through your life that you couldn't have time to have a conversation with someone if you wanted to because you got things to do. And we've got to start thinking, wow, it's actually, honest to goodness, it's one of the reasons when you look at our calendar, if you go on your church app and you say, okay, here's some things going on this month or that month, we don't pack your schedule with big events and other things because we want you to get into people's lives and them into your life, to have dinners or coffee, to be with people, to spend time with people in that slower pace, if you would have it, where you actually can engage people in a meaningful way. And notice, you get to the heart of the issue. When you ask questions, you spend time with people. Find out in verses 32 and 33 of Acts 8, you actually, by them slowing down, Philip gets to see what's been on this guy's mind. Oh, it's these very verses. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. I mean, we have issues of humiliation and justice. Big issues, life, death, things, sacrifice, these things are rolling around in this man's mind, and he doesn't understand. He has more questions than he has answers. But Philip takes the time, and notice, last thing I want to say about asking good questions is when you ask good questions, and it can be an art form, learning how to extend a conversation to get into people's hearts and minds. When you ask good questions, you'll actually discover that asking good questions breeds good questions, and they start asking good questions. And isn't that what we want? We want them to be asking good questions. In verse 34, after all of this, Philip has asked the question. He's seated now. They're talking through. And in verse 34 of Acts 8, and the eunuch said to Philip, so now the eunuch is asking the questions now. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So now the tables have been turned. Philip asks a very, very simple question. Do you understand what's before your eyes? And they're talking, and now the eunuch is asking the questions, and then boom, we're still on open your mouth. You've opened your mouth, you've asked good questions in these spiritual, that you hope to be spiritual conversations. Now, not only do you ask good questions, but now you get to open your mouth with an answer of a good gospel. Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. He's already opened his mouth with a good question. They're already talking in some length, but here, Philip opened his mouth because he's going to start sharing the gospel. Obviously, when we're talking about evangelism, that word in the Greek, evangelion, it's that heralding of good news. We're listening, we're talking, we're having meaningful conversation, and gospel proclamation does, in fact, require gospel proclamation. So notice again, verse 35, he opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, remember they're in Isaiah 53, okay, don't miss that. This guy in God's providence is reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading this epic chapter, what we call Isaiah 53, and in verse 35 of Acts 8, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It's amazing. God had providentially put Philip where he needed to be. Philip is listening. He's paying attention. He's obeying the Lord. He's following what the Lord is commanding to him to do. He's walking by the Spirit. He goes and he asks a question. They start talking. He gets into this guy's life and what he's dealing with, thinking about. And the guy then turns around, asks a question, and boom, right there. God has already set it up. I mean, it's right there before him. And he starts talking about Jesus. Reminds me of Luke 24, verse 27, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he's sharing with these guys in Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The point here is the entire Bible from cover to cover, it's all about Christ. The question is, do you and I, are we ready? And this is what scares so many people when it comes to evangelism. And this is where people say, well, that's exactly why it's so hard for me to want to get into those conversations. It's because this guy has, there's an open door right here to walk through and start proclaiming Christ, even from this Old Testament book, Isaiah, which begs the question, are we ready? Are we ready? Do you have enough dots connected in your mind? Do you understand the grand narrative of Scripture that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all one big story? There's 1,000 little stories, but they're all part of one larger story of God's great good news, his redemption, God's salvation for his people. Do you make sense of what you're reading, O Christian, in the scriptures so that when you're in conversation with an unbeliever, whether they're talking about something they read, something they saw, something they've been thinking about, you can immediately connect the dots, their story to God's story, what God is doing in the world, what God has done in his word, what God is doing and could do in their life. Which begs the question again, do you know the gospel story well? Do you understand the gospel well? Jesus in my place, and that from cover to cover, all of the Bible is about Christ. And the only way we get there, the only way we get to that readiness, when Paul says in Ephesians 6 that it's the gospel of peace, the readiness of the gospel of peace. The way we get ready is simply a life of devotion to God's word. This isn't like a test that you know this exam is coming. I know I'm going to run into some unbeliever tomorrow or have a conversation with someone and boom, I better cram for the test. No, this is a lifelong endeavor of being devoted to God's word, feeding off of God's word, reading through the Bible regularly, studying the word from start to finish. And I promise you, a 5-minute little jobberdo of time in God's word every once in a while is not going to cut it. If we're going to be devoted to God's word, it means growing in God's word. And so one of the ways we grow in our evangelistic efforts, one of the ways we grow to be more evangelistic, the way we grow to be more ready in season and out of season is to know God's word better. Stop making excuses. It's very easy to make excuses. Do we understand God's word? And as we grow in our knowledge of the scripture, as we're leaning on the Lord, as we're listening, have our ears open, we have our mouths open. Lastly, open your eyes. Open your ears, open your mouth, open your eyes. Very simply, notice in verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then later on, they get out of the chariot. Next verse, in verse 38, they go down into the water. It's like, just open your eyes, people. God is moving. It's like I mentioned John 4 earlier, in John 4:35, when Jesus turns to his disciples after he spent time with this woman this Samaritan woman at the well who comes to know Christ. What does Jesus say in John 4:35? Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. God is more passionate about his glory. He's more committed to his gospel advancing than we are, we should totally believe and trust that God is going to do great things. Instead, we share the gospel, they seem uninterested, and we say things like, well, see, I knew that was going to happen. It's like, are we actually trusting, walking with eyes of faith, believing? We lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? Psalm 121. Our help comes from God. God is our strength. And in Acts 8, this eunuch sees water. He's like, dude, I got to be baptized. Why? Because his heart has been changed. And then notice, okay, you open your ears, open your mouth, open your eyes. Notice, I would add a little force, a little point to it. Press repeat. Open your ears, open your mouth, open your eyes, then press repeat. Notice in verse 39 and 40. This is just normal Christianity. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Caesarea's like, whoa, wait a second. Like, that's like underwhelming. Like, that's like anticlimactic. It's like, boom, you just led someone to the Lord. You baptized them. And then it's like, boom, okay, next. Because this is just normal Christianity, that God's people are forevermore simply listening to the Lord every day. We're just doing what God calls us to do. We open our mouths. We ask good questions. We get into conversations. We share the truth of the gospel. We watch God work, and we just hit repeat. It's like, okay, I don't know what today is going to look like. I don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. I don't know what 2024 is going to look like, and I don't have to. I just walk through every door that God opens before me, and he'll send me to the places and spaces and put people in my life that I need to speak to. I'm just trusting him, just being intentional with the word of Christ. And notice just a few quick extras, freebies here that I just want to encourage you as we kind of round out the message this morning. Notice things that were unexpected. This was an Ethiopian. This was an outsider. This was someone they wouldn't have expected, a people from far away, it would seem, and yet the mustard seed that started out small, as Jesus would talk about in Mark 4, it begins to blossom and bloom. The branches extend so that they're shade for all kinds of peoples in all kinds of places. The gospel is advancing. We don't have time for it, but another little neat little surprise here is this guy was a eunuch. This is not the guy you would expect to come into the kingdom. And I would challenge you later today or later this week, go back and read Isaiah 56, especially in verse 4. Isaiah 56, 4, it says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Even in Isaiah, ironically, God has already spoken hundreds of years before that he was going to bring unlikely people into the kingdom. And that's fulfilled right here in Acts 8 with the eunuch. Or think about this. What do we see in verse 26 and on? When the Spirit of God moves Philip to where he needs to be, it's described as a desert place. And it's so easy to look at our circumstances and the people around us, and we say, man, they just couldn't care less. There's nothing going on here. There's no spiritual life. They wouldn't care even if I started sharing the gospel, talking to them. It seems like just a total waste of time. Someone could have looked in on Philip's story and says, it's a desert place. You're going to find people in a desert place. And when you do find people, you expect to find water, even if they were interested, so that you could baptize them. And yet God is all very frequently often doing things that we don't expect. And in fact, in Psalm 107:35, we read, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And that's what we see in Acts 8. In a desert place, in an unlikely parched land, God is bringing forth springs of water, both physically and spiritually, bringing new life. Why? Because there's no place to hide from God's Spirit. Even in those corners and crevices in your life where you think, man, that person, I've shared with them 1,000 times. I've tried to engage them. I've tried to relate to them. I've tried to connect with them. It's just not happening. Don't give up. God loves to work in the desert places. We don't have time, but if you were to go back and look again at verse 27 of Acts 8, the court official, I mean, you look at this guy, you think he really doesn't care. He really wouldn't care. He has riches. He has highfalutin influence. He has friends in high places. He's not going to care what this gospel is all about. And yet he does. God moves in his life. And that's what we see all throughout the New Testament. God working in the lives of unexpected people. I love in Acts 4:22, as Paul finishes up his letter to the church at Philippi, when he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I'm pretty sure we've mentioned this verse before. It is so good. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You mean to tell me that even in Caesar's household, the emperor over the empire, there's people coming into the kingdom? The answer is yes, 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 because no one's going to stop God from fulfilling his purposes. He's going to speak even into the hearts and lives of those who are in charge of the queen's treasury. Even when you think, man, I can't speak anything that's going to make a difference, guess what? God can, and God does. God loves to work through our voices. He loves to work through our lives. He loves to work through our witness. And you just never know. As you walk into 2024, you don't know the places or the spaces. We would be here all day if I was to rehearse time and time again over the last 10, 15 years where I thought, okay, so God's put someone in my life and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And then boom, God does something, because God's people simply do what God says in God's time and in God's way. And God blesses it for his glory, because that is his promise. And when he gives us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, that includes you, brother and sister, to go into your corner of creation, your sphere of influence, the people that God has put into your life, so that you are a witness, and God does the work, and God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And Father, just even reminded here that there were people in our lives that sought to be a witness. They sought to follow the Spirit, follow your leading, and you used them in our lives to bring us into the kingdom. And Father, we know that in our own lives, there's people you've placed before us. And maybe it'll take 7 or 8 people. Maybe we'll be the third of 7 people that are going to speak the gospel and speak truth to our neighbor or our coworkers or our family members. But Lord, we're just one step. We're just one small piece on this journey. But we're glad to be a part of it. Lord, we're glad to be a part of the adventure that you've sent us on. And Father, we want to just listen for your Spirit. We want to have an upward orientation, Lord. We want to be listening for your divine appointments. And so, Father, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters going into 2024, that you would give us just a holy boldness and an ambition and a joy to go and be witnesses right where we are every single day. Lord, we don't need new fancy schmancy methods, Lord. We just want to walk by your Spirit. We want to walk in kindness. We want to walk with joy. We want to walk in love and peace and self-control. And Father, we just want to open our mouths as you lead us. And then Father, we know we can't convince or even convict one heart, but God, you are in the business of convicting hearts and changing lives. And so, Father, be pleased to use your people in 2024 for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.